see each of you this morning, and for those of you who are visiting with us, I add my word of welcome to that already issued to you. We're very glad to have you. Hope that you can stay for a few moments and let us greet you personally before you get away from the place of meeting today. Back in the 1970s, a man named Hal Lindsey wrote a best-selling book. It was a book that had to deal with the rapture and had a lot of false teaching in it, I believe, about how God is going to come back and rapture people off the earth and certain things are going to happen. There was a lot of misinformation in that, but one thing he did in that book, he told the truth in its title. The title was, Satan is Alive and Well on the Planet Earth. I believe that is the truth. I believe the Bible supports that. And so I want to talk with you about that this morning. The devices of Satan that we read about. The Apostle Peter warned long ago, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the passage our brother read for us in the scripture reading this morning. Christians need to be aware of Satan's presence, his temporary power, and the methods of his deceit. Several of our men in their prayers will say at the end of the prayer, keep us from the evil one. That's a prayer that needs to be prayed because Satan is powerful. He is not all powerful, and we'll see that as we go through the lesson this morning. There is a statement, actually the basis upon which I've titled our lesson this morning, found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11, it says, I'm in the wrong place here. Galatians 2 and verse 11 won't quite get what I want here, so let me back up a little bit to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Actually, beginning the thought in verse 10, now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. He's talking about the person that they had withdrawn from, and they had apparently made that right. It was mentioned in the first letter. If I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In our lesson this morning, I want to mention five ways that Satan works in his never-ending fight against Christians and against God. And one of the things that Satan does is he seeks to thwart God's word. I believe we can see that in the two passages that I've put on the screen for you. One of them found in a parable spoken by Jesus that you're all familiar with, fourth chapter in Mark's account of the parable. It's in the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning at about verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, listen, Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for the other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There, of course, is a good outcome that's mentioned in verse 20. But I want us to think about the parable of the soils. This is generally called the parable of the sower. The better term probably would be the parable of the soils, because it's the kind of soils in which the seed was sown. Satan tries to snatch away God's word as soon as it is received. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. And if this fails, he does not stop. But as we go on in the parable, he tries to deaden the influence of God's word in a person's life, choke it out, distract attention from it by the cares of the world. Those are one of the tactics and devices that Satan uses to overcome people in life. If you look at the book of Revelation, where the writer is writing in chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna, and this is said about Satan in that passage. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The footnote for the word synagogue there says congregation of Satan. You have something similar to that in chapter 3 and at verse 9. In chapter 3 and verse 9, speaking of the church at Philadelphia, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Believers at Smyrna and at Philadelphia were evidently subjected to Satan's assault in this way. And this synagogue of Satan or congregation of Satan probably refers, I think, to Jewish persecutors in these cities that were coming against the Christians. And the methods of their attack was in part the misuse of Scripture and the denial of truth that was taught by the Christians. So Jesus encouraged these saints to persevere, and he assured them that he was indeed on their side. Satan tries to thwart the word of God. But let's look at something else that Satan does in the Scripture. He also falsifies teaching so as to mislead people. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And beginning at about verse 12, we have this statement by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. He says this, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." He's talking about him and the other apostles. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul was facing opponents at Corinth who claimed to represent Christ, but who denied Paul's apostleship, and they denied the gospel that he taught. And Paul says that they were ministers of Satan in what they did. And then look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have the mention of the devil or the Satan again along this same line in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul here by the Spirit is predicting a man of sin who would mislead through error and false signs. I do not believe that this was a particular individual. I think it was an attitude that he was describing here. Could have had reference in some way to the then budding emperor cult of the Roman government, which finally required token emperor worship. It certainly was embodied in the idea of the Roman Pope. But though I do not think it was speaking specifically of that, it might be seen again near the end of time with a powerful Antichrist. We read about the Antichrist. We've been studying about that in 1 John on Wednesday night in our study. And that, of course, I do not believe is a specific person, but it is an attitude that is against Christ, teaching against Christ, who would claim worship and persecute true Christians. But however this spirit is manifested, and it may be in many different ways, it is from Satan, and it uses false teaching to mislead and to destroy. That's one of the devices of Satan. Let's see it again in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at about verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I want you to notice that Satan ensnares men through error. He ensnares people to do his will. Paul tells Timothy that the man of God must be gentle in dealing with misled individuals. Satan is the enemy. These people who have been misled are the victims of Satan. And so God can give repentance and recovery, though, releasing Satan's prisoners of war, as it were, and leaving Satan empty-handed. We're told how we need to deal with people who have been misled over in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And it describes an attitude that we ought to show. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So the devil falsifies teaching so as to mislead people. But let's see what else the Bible tells us that Satan does. Another one of his devices. He provides evil thoughts and puts them in the minds of men. We have some examples of that in John the 13th chapter at verse 2. You'll remember this particular one where it talks about Judas. And it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The evil thoughts, the wicked thoughts of Judas to betray Christ were put there, the scripture says, by Satan. Now we, of course, are each held responsible to resist the devil, but he is all too ready to enter our mind if we lower our guard of faith in Jesus and dependence upon him. He will put things into our mind, and if we're not careful, we will act upon those things. Let's look at another example. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we find Ananias and Sapphira. And people were bringing their possessions at this time and giving them the apostles to share with people who needed things at that time. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a parcel of land, and they brought the proceeds from that and brought it to the apostles' feet. But they did not bring the entire amount. They left an impression that it was. And so Peter said this in Acts 5 and verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So Ananias and his wife were given evil thoughts by Satan regarding their contribution. They apparently sought to receive the credit for that, the glory maybe, as it were, for that. What they found instead was sudden death. Satan's arsenal depends on deceit. He never tells the truth about the results of sin. They never thought, I'm sure, about the result of that sin until they die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 3, we have the devil being mentioned again along this line of providing evil thoughts to men. Is talking about the warfare, the spiritual warfare in which a Christian engages. In 2 Corinthians 10, and beginning at verse 3, the scripture warns us about this matter of this battle that's going on. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so Paul here is using the language of battle, and he is describing our constant struggle against Satan. The battlefield is between our ears. It's in our mind, and we have to keep our mind pure. Through the power of God, we are to tear down the fortresses of pride and self-reliance. and we're to attack with full force every wicked imagination that comes into that mind, taking as prisoners of war every thought now captured by obedience to Jesus Christ. Satan provides evil thoughts to men. But let's look again, and let's notice that Satan exploits men's weaknesses. Stay with me there in the book of 2 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 2, and beginning at about verse 6. Satan exploiting men's weaknesses. So we read there in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6, he's talking about this, the church that has withdrawn from someone that was mentioned in the first letter of Corinthians, someone who was living with his father's wife, and he told them that they should have punished that one, they should have separated them from their fellowship, and apparently they have done that, and that person has repented of that. And so he's talking about this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Listen, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this Christian at Corinth who had sinned was publicly shamed by the other saints, and the person had repented. And now Paul is urging them to receive and comfort him so that through sorrow he not become a victim of Satan. The horrible devil stands like a vulture waiting for our moment of weakness and is ready to swoop in and destroy under any circumstance. Christians need to encourage each other in every possible way to help avoid such moments of openness to Satan. But let's look again at 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and at verse 5, he's talking about the marriage relationship and talking about when a husband and wife maybe are not together and they come back together. He says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." God, of course, ordained marriage for the satisfaction of sexual desires. And Paul says that Christians ought not to be separated from their partners too long, lest Satan use the opportunity to exploit their natural desires and lead one or both of them to sin. And then again, in 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and at verse 6, talking about the qualifications for one who would serve as a bishop or an overseer or an elder in the church. And it says this in chapter 3 and in verse 6, that this man is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The bishop, the overseer in the church, is to be a Christian man of maturity and not be a novice, that is a new convert, one too soon charged with responsibility of an overseer, might be tempted with pride, tempted by Satan with pride and to his downfall. So he says one needs to be careful about that. And so whether one's weaknesses be discouragement or desire or pride or something else, Satan knows what the weakness is, and he will take advantage of it to destroy us. And through God, we can have the victory, for he will strengthen us if we will ask him and look to him in trust. Look at two or three other verses with me there that I have on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We need to realize that God gives us the power to overcome this. It says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is in the Christian, and he will help us if we will resist the temptations of Satan and the intentions of Satan in our life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 says that the Christian is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Strengthened with all might. That's what God has provided us. And back in that passage in 1 Peter 5 at verse 10, we read down through verse 9, but verse 10 goes on and says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Yes, Satan can appeal to our weaknesses, but we have strength in God and in Christ, and we need to recognize what God has given us in that regard. And then the fifth thing that we want to look at, and then the lesson will be yours this morning, is that Satan impedes and hinders our good plans and work. He did that in the case of the Apostle Paul. That passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, tells us about that very same thing. It says this, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me," listen, "a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul was troubled by this thorn in the flesh, and he calls it a messenger of Satan. Whatever it was, and I'm not one who knows exactly what that was, whatever it was, this thorn hindered his full freedom and pleasure, I think, in the work of God. And in this case, God did not remove the obstacle, the thorn, but he taught Paul by it to rely more and more on divine grace and divine power. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 17 and 18, we have another instance of Satan impeding the plans for good work that a Christian would try to do in God's behalf. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 17 and verse 18. It says this, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." After Paul had left the Thessalonians, he became anxious concerning the new believers there. And they were facing persecution for their faith in Jesus. And Paul desperately wanted to visit them personally and encourage them and strengthen them. And every time he planned to go, something happened to prevent that. He tells us that Satan was the hindering cause of his coming to those believers. And Satan will do the same today. Today he will interfere with circumstances of life to hinder progress in God's work, using other people to and situations and the timing of events to keep us from doing what we need to do and what we want to be doing. But only in the Lord and by far-reaching faith can we overcome that. And so Satan hates God, and he always tries to destroy his work of salvation in Christ. Jesus triumphed over him by his perfect life. Jesus stripped him of power by his resurrection from the dead. And then what happened was that Satan turned on the followers of Jesus, trying in every way possible to destroy them. And so what Satan does is he thwarts God's word. He hinders the things that need to be done. He falsifies teaching. He gives evil thoughts, and he exploits personal weaknesses and hinders those good works that we talked about. We need to pray, keep us from the evil one, don't we? Of ourselves, we are helpless prey to the devil. But in Christ and by faith, we have the victory that God has given us. And so in the name of Jesus, we can send Satan scurrying for cover. So let's be aware of his devices, and let us trust solely in the Lord to deliver us from evil. You've listened carefully this morning. I appreciate your good attention. These are important warnings, I think, that we all need. It may be that you're in the audience this morning and not a New Testament Christian yet. We would encourage you to obey the gospel, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your desire, our desire is to help you in that obedience even this morning. Maybe you haven't lived as a Christian should. Maybe you need to come and confess your fault and let us pray with you for the forgiveness of it. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing this song.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the time shall be.